Well, please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Ruth this morning as we continue our exposition of this remarkable story of the hand of providence now bringing two people together to accomplish the Lord's promise to bring into this world a Savior, Christ the Lord. That's what we're reading about. Our exposition picks up now in chapter 2, where the author now makes a transition from Moab's miseries to Bethlehem's blessings, as you'll see. The life of Naomi and Ruth are about to experience the undeniable hand of providence, blessing their lives and blessing their faith in the Lord. Ruth is about to meet her future husband. And she doesn't even know it. But the Lord does. And he actually brings them together, Ruth and Boaz. The Lord does. I say that because love and marriage are ordained by the Lord, as is always is an act of divine providence. It was that way in the Garden of Eden, remember? When the Lord instituted the joining of a man and a woman together in holy monogamous matrimony, Scripture tells us in Genesis 2:21, Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Verse 22, and the Lord God built into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. And he brought her to the man. Verse 24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The Lord brought the woman to the man for this marriage. That's what we read about in Genesis. This is what we're going to see in our text this morning. The Lord bringing the woman to the man. This is kind of like, when I thought about this, is like Abraham's servant. There's another scenario like this. When Abraham sent his servant to seek a bride for Isaac in Genesis 24 tells us Abraham's servant was praying as he was by the well for the Lord to show him who Isaac's bride might be. And he waited for the women to come to the well for water. And Genesis 24:15 says, And it tells us, before he had even finished praying, behold, Rebekah showed up and did exactly what the servant was praying Isaac's bride-to-be would do. And she did it exactly as he prayed. Can you imagine? Go find a wife for my son, Isaac. He travels over there, stays at the well where the women come. And he's praying, Lord, let the women come. They get the water. They should come over and give them to my animals and to me and offer this to me. The one who does that, that's got to be Rebekah's wife. And he's not even done finished praying. Rebekah shows up and does exactly what he prays. That is the Lord. That's divine providence. That is the Lord bringing the woman to the man. Here again, the Lord brought the woman to be Isaac's bride by divine providence. Also using prayer, by the way. You should always pray about that. Marriage, it seems like, on the surface, is just two people meeting for the first time on the surface, is what it seems like. But under the surface, there is a secret hand of divine providence bringing to pass the sovereign plan of the Lord. On the surface, it just seems like, oh, just meeting for the very first time. But underneath that you don't see is the hand of providence working. We've considered the hand of providence in chapter 1 of this wonderful book. On the surface, we read about the hardships and the humblings that Naomi and Ruth endured. They both endured the hardships there. They endured the hand of providence there by faith in the Lord. It was somewhat misunderstood and misinterpreted as we looked at, because divine providence is mysterious and it can often be misunderstood, misinterpreted. But although mysterious, at the same time glorious. Whatever the Lord does is glorious, and he does it for his own glory. Only to be seen and understood in retrospect, looking back at the past. It's really the only way we can actually understand divine providence is looking what he's already has already done. But divine providence does not always work through hardships and humblings. Although he does, the Lord has a purpose for both in our lives, for hardships and humblings. He has a purpose for that. But divine providence also works through blessings and faithfulness. The Lord has a purpose for both of them also. He uses hardships and humblings to bring about his divine purpose, to make us more Christ-like. But he also uses blessings and faithfulness is divine providence in our lives and in the world. Here in Ruth chapter 2, the author shows us now the blessing, the faith, and the hand of providence. Most of chapter 1 was the hardships, the humbling, and the hand of providence. But the hand of providence uses all kinds of things to bring about his divine purposes. And here in this chapter, we're going to see the blessings and the faith. Because often after the testing comes a blessing, right? After the testing comes a blessing. After the testing of faith comes a blessing of divine providence. And if you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. I want to outline this passage for us as we read chapter 2, 1 through 7. The first part of this, we're going to look at all 16 verses, but I'm just going to read the first verses 1 through 7 first. I might read 2 through 16 to get the whole context, but verses 1 through 7, if I were to give it an outline, as I've seen here, it would be the intended introduction of Ruth and Boaz to each other. They are introduced now in our chapter 2, but I believe it's God intended, as I will show you. On the human level, some see this as love at first sight, on the human level, love at first sight. Some say Boaz is just being a righteous gentleman here. So as we read our text for this morning from God's holy word, let's see what the author, the Holy Spirit, is revealing to us about this intended introduction between Ruth and Boaz. Let me just read verses 1 through 16, then I'm going to go back and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 as one point, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 16 as the second point. Follow along with me as I read, please. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, a Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord bless you, or may the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers answered, said, "She is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in the other fields. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the fields which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been carefully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to the people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Then she arose to glean, and Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Let's stop right there. Does it seem like this is love at first sight as I read this? Or is Boaz just being a righteous gentleman? Seems like he's kind of going out of his way to show what a righteous gentleman he is. What do you think? Is he just being a righteous gentleman, or is this love at first sight? A deeper look at this intended introduction between Ruth and Boaz in verses 1 through 7, I want you to see the heart of this intended introduction. As Samuel, the author, led and superintended by the Holy Spirit, writes it. I want you to see the heart of this, verses 1 through 7. There is in these verses what they call a Hebrew chiastic outline in these seven verses, where the verses repeat themselves in reverse order. And you will see that. I'm going to point that out to you. And so by doing that, the author is helping you not miss the main point of the first seven verses. There's a main point there. And by doing a chiastic, stepping out and then stepping back, the main point would be like the point of the arrow, so you don't miss it. The heart of these seven verses is verses 3 and 4, which are both about the providential hand of the Lord. This whole thing, the intended introduction of Ruth and Boaz, is the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. Because the Lord is introducing them, and he's intending to do it. And that itself is a blessing. Let's look a little closer at this blessing of the Lord. So if your outline, your first point is the intended introduction of Ruth and Boaz to each other. But under that is kind of the theme, the blessing of the Lord. So I want to kind of unpack this a little bit for you. Does it seem like the Lord is bringing the woman to the man here? Does it seem like that to you? As you read that, she's going out, she's going to glean in the fields. She just happens to pull up on Boaz's field. It says it just happens to be. And Boaz just happens to come at this time, checking out his fields, when she just happens to be sitting in the house in the shade, cooling off after working for a good part of the day. And as he finds out who she is, if it seems like the Lord is bringing the woman to the man, that's divine providence. And this time, it's a blessing. This is divine providence, and this time, it's a blessing. I want you to notice verse 1, the description of Boaz. So let's unpack this just a little bit. The description of Boaz. It says, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." So the author is now giving us a description of who Boaz is. Some more details about him. It doesn't just say Boaz. It tells us more about Boaz. He's a kinsman. That means he's a relative of Naomi. Boaz is a relative of Naomi. Although she may be unaware of him, Naomi may be unaware of Boaz, but the author is telling us information that he wants us to know, the readers, that the other characters in this story so far don't know. So he's kind of giving us an editorial right here. He's characterizing who this Boaz is. This is Boaz. He's a wealthy man. He's a landowner with employees, working his harvest for him. The end of the chapter 1 tells us this is the beginning of barley harvest. So there's a harvest going on. The stuff's already grown, and they're harvesting it together now. And Boaz is the employer, and he has employees. And the important thing is his blessings are about to pour out upon Naomi and Ruth, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. Verse 2 now, this would be the request of Ruth. The request of Ruth, notice. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. What Ruth is requesting of Naomi is what is known as the Levitical law. The Levitical law. Now, they've come from Moab. They're kind of poor. They're living in a house. So much so that Ruth is willing to go out and pick up what's left over in the fields so they can have food to eat. But in Leviticus 19, it says, this is the Levitical law, Leviticus 19, 9, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather to the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This teaching continues all the way over to chapter 23, verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. This was a Levitical truism. This was something that God commanded that the children of Israel were to do. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So the harvest time has come, and Ruth must be aware somehow of this Mosaic provision. And she knows that this harvest time, and she can go out in the fields based upon this Levitical law, this Mosaic law, that she could pick up what's left over from the reapers, and they could have food. She possibly heard this from Naomi. Possibly she even read it in the scriptures herself. Either way, she understood it to be a blessing of the Lord. This was a blessing of the Lord for the poor, for the orphan, for the widow. This was a blessing of the Lord. And she requested Naomi to go and glean for their food. And she was both poor and a stranger. So she qualified to be able to do this. Notice Ruth also in this request that she might find favor as she endeavored to glean in the field. She's saying, I'm seeking the blessing of the Lord. I'm going to go glean in the fields. And I pray that the Lord blesses me and gives me favor that when I go glean in the fields, I'll glean in somebody's field that'll allow me to do this. Now, verse 3. This is the kind of the heart of the section of verses 1 through 7. This is now the blessing of Ruth I see here. Look at verse 3. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just happened to come to his field. Just happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Is this going to be a God-intended introduction? What do you think? You think the Lord is orchestrating this? Or is this luck? Boaz, who just so happens to be a relative of Elimelech, just so happens to be a relative to Naomi, Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. We are told again in verse 3 that Boaz was of the family of Elimelech, just like he told us in verse 1, just to make sure we don't miss that. He's of the family of Elimelech, so he's a relative of Naomi. Verse 3, he's of the family of Elimelech, a relative to Naomi, who Ruth is now the daughter of, gleaning as a poor widow, stranger, alien in the field for food. Is this chance or divine providence? Is this chance or divine providence? If Ruth doesn't happen to come to Boaz's field, they may possibly never meet, right? But they do. They do meet. What do you think? Was this planned? Do you think this was planned? That's why I entitled this The Intended Introduction. Who intended this introduction? God did. This is not a novel I'm reading. This is not fiction. This is God's holy word, which teaches us about the character of God. Okay? And how he works in human history to bring to pass his sovereign purpose to reveal his unfolding plan of redemption in Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is part of the unfolding plan of redemption. Your redemption, right here, you're reading. This is the ancestry and lineage of King David, who is of the line of Christ, is the line of. It says she happened. She happened. I look at that, I just laugh. By divine design, she just happened to come, I would say, in parentheses, by divine design. Let me tell you, the mysterious hand of providence is glorious, and it deserves to be glorious. I mean, I'm looking at that, and this is the mysterious hand of providence, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you're amazing. Look what you're so glorious. It just brings glory to him when I look at that. But notice, when you look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice providence does not remove human freedom and choice. Providence does not remove human freedom and choice. This was Ruth's choice. She went out that morning, not knowing where she's going to go, just kind of praying to the Lord to direct her to the right place. She happened to come on this field. This is the field that she chose by her own volitional will. But I want you to know God's providence rather graciously causes our freedom. God's providence graciously causes our freedom. Just think, if it wasn't for the privilege, the provision of the Lord, she wouldn't even be allowed to go glean in the field. If there wasn't a barley harvest, she wouldn't be able to go and even pick behind the reefers. The Lord had planned all this out so she could even have the opportunity to even make a choice to begin with. On the human level, on the surface, we are volitional creatures endowed with mind, will, and emotions, all of which were corrupted in the fall of Adam and Eve, by the way, passed down to their posterity, which we are. Sin constrains our freedom to the point we don't always do our duty, do we? And submit as creatures to our Creator. Many don't even do that now, and you wonder why. It's because of the corruption of sin, their depravity. And so, the need for a Savior. The need for a Savior. And that's what we're reading this about. And the book of Ruth is giving us his ancestry and lineage from King David, the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. The great-great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's look at this text as if we were reading it for the first time, not really knowing how it unfolds. We know how it unfolds, but imagine the readers for the very first time reading this, not knowing how it all unfolds. Ruth happened to come to Boaz's field is to be read as a blessing for Ruth. It's a blessing for her. She comes down the field, and we read the foreman lets her glean on the field, kind of answered the prayer. It's been a blessing for her. That's one side of the heart of this passage. Now let me give you the other side of the heart of this passage. If you're filling out your chiasm, right now you've already gotten to the description of Boaz, the request of Naomi, and the blessing of Ruth. Now you're going to see the blessing of Boaz. The blessing of Boaz. Verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." This passage has blessing all over it. These are the first words of Boaz that we read in the book of Ruth. First words that come out of his mouth. The first words that come out of his mouth is what? A blessing. A blessing. I don't know if he walks up, rides up, whatever he does. He comes up into the field, and the first words that come out of his mouth is may the Lord be with you, and he's speaking to his servants, right? Boaz came from the city to the field, addresses his workers at this time, and says, may the Lord be with you. Boaz is actually praying upon his workers that the Lord's presence would be among their labors as a blessing. So now, Boaz and Ruth are in the same field together. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. But notice what a happy working environment when both the employer and employees are people of faith. Isn't that neat? What a happy environment when the employer and employees are both people of faith. People who know they are blessed of the Lord, working together. Again, a blessing. To the point they said, back to Boaz, may the Lord bless you. This blessing and blessing all over it. The blessing of the Lord is the theme and tone of this passage, verses 1 through 7. Notice now the text kind of repeats itself in reverse order. Now the request of Boaz. We read about the request of Ruth in verse 2, but now the request of Boaz, verse 5. Now Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So let me explain. The servant there is the foreman. He's the foreman. And he looks over to the foreman of his reapers and he says, whose woman is this? And I'm looking at that, I'm like, oh Lord, can you make it a little easier here? Is he saying, whose woman is this? Whose young woman is this? Or is he saying, whose young woman is this? I wish he'd help me a little bit here, right? I think it's the other one. Because he says young, he's like, whose young woman is that? She happens to be the only one that's taking a break at that time, sitting in the shade, when he happens to pull up. He pulls up and he looks, he's, no, whose young woman is that? On the human level, I would say. What do you think? Well, the rest of the text may tell us. Notice now, Ruth is described in verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7, like Boaz was described in verse 1. This is a description of Ruth, like we got from Boaz. What was verse 6? And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, she is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. Notice, he says that she's young, and Boaz says she's young. Whose young woman is this? And he says, this is a young Moabite woman that returned from the land of Moab. Ruth is further described by the foreman now in verse 7. And she said, so this would be Ruth talking to the foreman. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. So now we get a further description of Ruth. Ruth is described by the foreman as a woman who asked if she could come and glean in the field, although it was a Mosaic law deemed her right. Although it was Mosaic law deemed her right, she still asked, can I glean in this field? Also, Ruth has been gleaning in the field since morning, he says. Possibly from sunrise now to the heat of the day, she's happened to be taking a break in the shade there, a little house, a little lean-to they build. One translator writes, pray, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now without resting for even a moment. So she's been working hard all morning, gleaning whatever she could get, and she's taking a break there, and Boaz happens to pull up and ask who it is, and she is described by the by the foreman. She's described as a hard worker to provide for her and Naomi. Seems the foreman is impressed with her fortitude, working all day, possibly thinking this is a blessed woman. This is the intended introduction of Ruth and Boaz as they meet each other for the first time. This is how the Lord wants us to understand this introduction between Ruth and Boaz. Because the divine hand of providence is mysteriously, and not to be understood and interpreted too quickly. We're looking at this, we have to see that there's a divine hand here. There's always the glory of the Lord in divine providence. There's always a glory of the Lord in divine providence in the humblings and the hardships, and also in the blessings and the faith. All of human life and experiences are part of the outworking of the Lord's eternal plans for our salvation and conformity to Christ's likeness. Let's now move on from the intended introduction of Ruth and Boaz, verses 1 through 7, and all the blessing involved, as I pointed that out. And obviously you can see there's a chiastic. It steps out and steps back in. The description of Boaz, the request of Naomi, the blessing of Ruth, the blessing of Boaz, the request of Boaz, and the description of Ruth again. When you see that step out like that, the author is doing that so you don't miss the heart of it. This is an historical narrative. You're trying to say, what is the heart of this passage? The heart of it is, the author is trying to show you, they both come out to a point. And the heart of this passage is the blessing. They're both being blessed right here. Boaz has been blessed, and Naomi's being blessed by meeting him. Okay? So let's move on from that to this intimate interaction now of Ruth and Boaz to each other. And here we have... The text reveals in this passage their faith in the Lord. This passage now, 8 through 16, and I'll be able to go through it rather quickly, easily, is all about faith in the Lord. It's all about faith in the Lord, as I'm going to show you. I say faith in the Lord is the focal point of Ruth and Boaz's intimate reaction between themselves, because they are both people of faith in Yahweh. To begin with, they're both people of faith in Yahweh. You'll see that. Verses 8 through 16 also have a center to them. There's also another chiastic that kind of steps out, outline that comes back, and there's the heart of this passage that helps us not miss the main theme and tone of this passage. There's another one of those, and I'll show that to you. Both their faith and the Lord is the center of this passage now. Let's look at it together. Verse 8. Here we have the concern now of Boaz for Ruth, the concern. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids." He's concerned about her. He's concerned about her. Boaz is concerned for Ruth's safety. This is during the time of Judges, when the overall consensus was every man did that was right in his own eyes. A young, unmarried widow, unchaperoned, could be prey to some unscrupulous men in the fields. And so he's concerned for her. Boaz is concerned for Ruth's safety. Plus, I think this text is beginning to share with us the intimate interaction they have with each other. Ruth, he's speaking to her directly now. He's not speaking to his foreman. "Ruth, you stay in my fields with my female workers." Verse 9 now goes from Boaz's concern to actually the care of Boaz for Ruth. It goes beyond care, concern. Now it's care. Notice verse 9. I think Boaz is beginning to show he is more than just a concern for her safety. I think he's beginning to show he's more than just a righteous gentleman. I think he's kind of smitten here. Let's look at verse 9. He says, "Let your eyes be on the fields which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." He seems like he's concerned for her. Now it's just, now it's not, or he's caring for her. It's not just the care, concern, it's his care. Boaz is providing for her well-being. He's providing for her well-being. He's giving food, water, protection, companionship. And please stay in my fields is his request there. Now, verse 10, we have the humility of Ruth before Boaz. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" The humility of Ruth before Boaz. She practically sticks her face in the dirt, is what it says there, and humbly asks, "Why so much favor? Why so much favor? Why do you look upon me with this much grace to even notice me, a foreigner?" Not even willing to recognize her place among God's people, she says, "I'm just a foreigner." True humility. Always ask why when so undeserving. Why? When so undeserving. Blessings should say why. So undeserving. Now we get to the heart of this chiastic outline. Verse 11, this is the faith of Ruth as expressed by Boaz. This is the faith of Ruth expressed by Boaz. Notice. And Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to the people that you did not previously know." He is expressing Naomi's faith that she even came to the land. Obviously, he must have heard of Ruth's statement of faith there in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, somehow, and her faith to leave Moabite pagan idolatry, to live among God's chosen people, whom the Lord had delivered and entered into covenant relationship with. And here, Boaz is rehearsing in Ruth's hearing all that she did. And so nice to have someone recognize your faith in the Lord, isn't it? Especially by other believers. Now notice the other half of this passage, the other half of the heart, the tip of this arrow, so to speak. This is the prayer of faith of Boaz for Ruth. This is verse 12. Boaz says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." This is his prayer of faith for her. First, he rehearses her faith back to her, and now he's offering up a prayer of faith for her. Boaz is praying, expressing his faith in the Lord because of Ruth's faith in the Lord. Did you hear that? Boaz is praying, expressing his faith in the Lord because of Ruth's faith in the Lord. That's the heart of this passage. The focal point of this intimate exchange or interaction between Ruth and Boaz is the Lord. The common denominator between them is their faith in the Lord. They both are believers, which only adds to the plot about how they are obviously becoming attracted to each other on the human level, but also on the basis of their faith. It's faith which is kind of drawing them to each other closer now. And Boaz's prayer for Ruth is that the Lord would let her experience the fruit of her faith with blessings of divine providence. That's what he's praying. He's praying a blessing upon her because of her faith, but also with the blessing of divine protection because of her faith in Yahweh. He wants the Lord to protect her. And he says, "Under whose wings we have come to seek refuge." Under whose wings we have... That's an interesting passage of Scripture. I was encouraged one time by a dear friend of mine that reminded me. He said, "Dale, the Lord knows how to restore the fields the locusts have eaten. The Lord knows how to restore the fields the locusts have eaten." And all that Naomi's went through and all that Ruth went through, it seemed like the locusts have eaten their fields bare. They went through hardships and humility. But the Lord knows how to restore the fields the locusts have eaten. If faith is expressed in him, and he'll pour out blessings upon that. He says, "Under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Under whose wings? Or it could be, as the Lord told Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The great reward is the Lord himself. The Lord himself. This is Boaz's prayer for Ruth to have her faith draw her closer to the presence of the Lord for her faithfulness to Naomi and faithfulness to Yahweh. When you read scripture, you see that, and I put it in your bulletin, the Lord is often pictured as an eagle protecting his own. Like Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Or Psalm 36:7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men who take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Or Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. Psalm 63:7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. And there's many more passages like that where the Lord puts his wings of protection over his own. Those are all expressions of faith in the Lord for provision and protection. Excuse me. Now the passage seems to now repeat itself, stepping back, repeating the same kind of outline in verse 13, like verse 10, the humility of Ruth before Boaz. Notice now, verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. Again, Ruth is reluctant to express any deserving to herself. In humility, just expresses her reception of grace by Boaz. And Ruth is sure to express to Boaz in this intimate interaction between them of her comfort he has brought to her heart by his kindness and grace. Obviously, I think Ruth has senses that he's taken a special interest in her. What do you think? This is seen again in verse 14, like verse 9, the care of Boaz for Ruth. Notice verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she ate beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Wow. This is like a date she never expected. Why don't you come and have lunch with us? It's mealtime. It's lunchtime. Come on, sit over here. Have lunch with us. Boaz has now fostered a lunch date that she never expected. And Boaz is intimately involved in this lunch date, by the way. He invites her to sit with them, offers her this mixture of refreshing dipping sauce with bread. So she sits with them. And notice what verse 14 says. And he served her. Here, Ruth, can I get you? Can I give you some? Let me give you some of this stuff. I don't like to say this, but it seems like he's falling all over. I don't know. Anyways, he's, come on, come on. Sit down with us. Here, dip yourself. Here, let me give you some stuff. Isn't this cute? Isn't this kind of cute when you look at this? A love story is unfolding before our very eyes. It's a love story. And it gets better as we go through the book. Ruth ate, and the text says she was satisfied. Do you think only with the food? She was satisfied. Wow. This guy. She didn't even finish her lunch and had some left over, possibly to bring home to Naomi. And now notice by Boaz, the last point, verses 15 and 16, the concern for Ruth by Boaz, just like verse 8. Let's read it, last two verses. When she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. He said, I want you to take some of the stuff that you would normally put in the barn or put in the wagon or put whatever, take some and pull it apart and leave it there so she has plenty to pick up. What do you think? He's kind of concerned for her, don't you think? Making sure that he is purposely making sure she has a lot to glean. What do you think the servants are thinking? Wow, I think Boaz likes this girl. He's making us pull out grain and leave it just for her to pick up. What do you think the servants are thinking? Same as us. He's smitten. On the human level, he seems to be seriously attracted to Ruth. On the divine level, Lord, my divine providence is bringing them together. That's why it's in Scripture. That's why we're reading it. See, both Boaz and Ruth have a little spring in their step now. I think it's needless to say that both Ruth and Boaz are thinking, Lord, is this the one for me? Is this the one for me? Because they're both people of faith, and they have that as a common denominator, and because they both have been blessed of the Lord, I mean, she has to be looking at this day and say, what a blessing. And Boaz has been blessed already, but he's met Ruth, he's probably saying, whoa, what a blessing. I met somebody of faith. I often tell young people, if you're looking for a mate, and you're looking for a godly mate, a godly person who's looking to get married, then be godly so that when they see you, they'll recognize you as a godly person, right? If they're looking for a godly person, live godly, so the one that's looking for a godly will recognize you as godly if you want a godly spouse. I think that's what's happening here. They express both the blessing and faith in the Lord of divine providence in their lives. They both acknowledge that what they have is from the Lord, divine providence. And isn't that the true and rightful place to recognize hardships and blessings? Isn't that the true and rightful place to recognize humblings and faith as the providence hand of the Lord? In the hands of a sovereign Lord who uses our own heart's desire to fulfill his divine plan of our redemption in his Son Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? As far as we know, we're coming to Christ. That's our heart's desire. All the time being drawn by cords of love by the gospel, by power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing? Well, notice verse 17 as I conclude, just the beginning. So she gleaned into the field until evening. So after lunch, Ruth gleaned until evening and just wait till she gets home and tells Naomi what happened to her today and who she met. We'll pick that up next week. Can you imagine if she gets home? Naomi, you're never going to believe who I met today. This guy Boaz. And you wouldn't believe what he did for me. I think he likes me. And you watch Naomi go off the cliff right now. We'll read that next time in verses 17 through 23. And Naomi gets involved in this matchmaking process now. She says, oh, I think I need to help the Lord out here. And she gets involved. And she does. We'll look at that next week. Let me just give you a couple of concluding thoughts. And thank you for your patience, by the way. Here's some concluding thoughts I thought about this. The blessings of the Lord should cause us to acknowledge they are gifts of grace from the hand of providence and to be thankful to praise him for them. When you're blessed and you recognize you're blessed, you should look at it as a gift of grace from the hand of providence. And when you do, it should cause you to want to be thankful and praise him for it. We never can get over being saved. That's the greatest blessing. We can never get over the Lord giving us Christ. That's enough to cause us to be thankful and praise him. Also, I thought, a faith demonstrated in the Lord from this text, it's what puts you and other believers in unity with Christ. Your faith, my faith, our faith, is a common denominator. He's the glue that holds us all together. That's why we're family. You're adopted in the family of God. And it's compelling to be in the family of God. And you see that when you hear faith in other people, that's what puts you in unity with other peoples. And then lastly, the hand of providence is God's way of giving to accomplish his plan of salvation, growth of the church, and furtherance of the gospel for his glory. Providence is God giving. It's God's giving. He gave us eternal life. He gave us faith. He gave us a church. He gave us each other. He gave us regeneration. He gave us the scriptures. He gave us his son. Where did that all come from? It came from the Lord, right? Faith and blessings. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can see that in human history, things are unfolding by volitional choice. Things are unfolding by the way this world is being shaped, even by evil people, even by these wicked judges. But in the midst of all this wickedness, here you are, behind the scenes, in secret, bringing together and Ruth and Boaz, that will be in the lineage of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You always show us a great, hopeful spot in the light of darkness. And I'm thankful, Father, that in the darkness of this world, there's the church, that you let our light shine, that you are secretly working the hand of providence, building your church, saving your people, causing us to have an influence in this dead and dying world. Thank you for this church. I pray that you bless these this morning for coming faithfully to hear your holy word. As only you can, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.